the rest of you, I invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis 20. Genesis 20. If you've been with us in our Patriarch series, then you're very familiar. We have been through two difficult weeks. In Genesis 19, we've learned some hard lessons from the life of Lot. And so I'm guessing today, you're excited we're not in Genesis 19 anymore. I sure am. You're wanting something new, something encouraging from the lives of Abraham and Sarah. And you'll notice this morning in Genesis 20 that these two, Abraham and Sarah, they too were ready for a new beginning. And as great of a man of faith as Abraham was, the scripture does record for us at various intervals through this study that he had moments of weakness, like you and me, moments of sin. And this is one of those texts where he had a moment of weakness, a moment of sin. And so I want you to follow along as I read from Genesis chapter 20. It says, from there Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. And he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said to Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you've taken, for she is a man's wife. Now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I've done this. And then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that you've done this in the integrity of your heart. And it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things. And the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you've brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You've done to me things that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you see that you did this thing? Abraham said, I did it because I thought there's no fear of God at all in this place, and they'll kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, this is the kindness you must do me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother. Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. To Sarah he said, behold, I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It's a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone, you are vindicated. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So as we've read through this here, understand that there are passages throughout Scripture, especially those like Genesis 20 and throughout the Old Testament, that God says are written for our instruction. That through endurance and through encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And so I'm really hoping to give you hope from this account here in Genesis 20 this morning. There's some very important things from this text that I think we can learn for our lives. And so I've entitled this message basically, Four Principles for Personal Growth. Four Principles for Personal Growth. And the first principle I want to share from this text for you, for me to follow is this one. Make wise choices. Make wise choices. As we come up to Genesis 20, for over 20 years, Abraham and Sarah had lived in a particular region, the Hebron region. And then after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19, we come to verse 1, and it says that they sojourned in Gerar. And we don't really know what made Abraham and Sarah move all of a sudden after 20 years, 60 miles to the south. But what we do know, this was not a wise choice. Gerar, yes, it was still within the boundaries that God had said that this is the promised land for you where you are to dwell. But friends, as you understand where Gerar was and who it was associated with, in essence, they moved to the territory that was known as Philistine country. A dangerous place to raise a family. And so in essence, Abraham and Sarah, verse 1, moved into enemy territory, if you would. Gerar at this time, you read, was ruled by a very powerful king named Abimelech. And so what we're seeing in Genesis 20 is a repeat, kind of something that happened prior in Abraham and Sarah's life. When they moved out of the land, they went to Egypt, and Egypt was ruled by a powerful king, wasn't it? Pharaoh. And what happened when they got there? They lied. They were overcome by fear. They thought they were going to lose their lives, so they lied to try to save their life in the presence of Pharaoh. And so here they're moving to Gerar, powerful king in that region. The red flag should have been flying, right? The sirens should have been going off. The messages, this is not a wise choice. We're setting ourselves up for failure again. So loved ones, when it comes to you and me making wise choices, I think we really need to heed our Savior's admonition where he tells us to watch and to pray that we may not enter into temptation. In other words, we have to be alert. You have to be aware of the situations, the scenarios that are around your life right now that are full of temptations for you. Watch and pray about those things. Be alert, because those places, if you move either direction, you're destined to stumble and fall spiritually. So make wise choices. Avoid those areas. Abraham and Sarah should have definitely done that. The second principle from this text is God wants me, God wants you, walk by faith. Walk by faith. In verse 2, once again, Abraham, he let the fear of man dictate the words he spoke, the actions he did. Verse 2 says, he said of Sarah, his wife, say it with me, church, she is my sister. And then you go to verse 11, and you really see him walking by sight and not by faith. He says, I did it because I thought, there's no fear of God at all in this place. They'll kill me because of my wife. His eyes were around his surroundings and not on God. We see in Genesis 20 a man who has fell into the snare of the fear of man. Proverbs 29:25 says that the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be safe. If Abraham would have trusted in the Lord, he would have been safe. But he feared man. He reverted to lies. He forgot powerful words from the Lord prior to Genesis 20. I'll just review these with you. Genesis 12, God Almighty said, I'll make of you a great nation. I'll bless you, make your name great. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Abraham forgot that. Genesis 13, next chapter, he forgot the promise of the Lord. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I'll make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring can be counted. He forgot that. Genesis chapter 15, he forgot the vision from the Lord. Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Your very own son shall be your heir. Look toward heaven. Number the stars if you're able to number them. So shall your offspring be. Abraham in Genesis 20 forgot that the Almighty God had made an everlasting covenant with him and with his descendants to follow. In Genesis 17, God says this covenant to Abraham. He says, I may multiply you greatly. You shall be the father of a multitude of nations. I'll make you exceedingly fruitful. I'll make you into nations. Kings shall come from you. I'll be God to you and to your offspring after you. I give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. I will be their God. Account after account after account after account, Abraham had these encounters with God. And in this moment, he forgot it all. He lived in fear. Because if he truly feared the Almighty God, the one, as it says in this text, who opens and closes the womb, then they would have walked by faith. They would have lived a life in this moment of integrity, realizing no one, not even King Abimelech, no one, nothing can thwart God's sovereign purposes. And believers, when you look at this text and you look at the references to the Almighty God, the one that was always up to this point and beyond watching over Abraham, watching over Sarah, understand, believers, that same God is your God. Always watching over you, taking care of you. Our God is completely trustworthy, friends. He wants us to fear him and him alone, to walk by faith. Amen? Third principle from this text, God wants me and you to beware of sin. Beware of sin. If you haven't noticed, in our patriarch study and other passages of Scripture we've looked at over the years, all people sin, believers included. All people sin. Even the godliest of people sin. I mean, we've looked at Noah's life. And Noah got drunk, sinned against God, exposed himself. You go to another hero of the faith, Moses. He sinned. He responded in sinful anger, lost out on the promised land. You go to a man after God's own heart, is what the scripture says about him, King David. He sinned. Committed adultery, arranged for a murder. You go to Jesus, his number one disciple, the leader of the 12, Peter. He sinned. He denied the Lord 3 times. So these great heroes of the faith, these men of God, they sinned against the Lord. And so if that was the case for them, what does that mean for ordinary people like you and me? It means we had better beware of sin. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:12, if anyone thinks he stands, he better take heed lest he fall. And if you're sitting here and you think, well, I don't struggle with sin. Well, the Bible says something to you. 1 John 1:8 says, if you say we have no sin, you deceive yourself. The truth's not in you. All people sin. And so a couple things about sin here. First of all, understand sin is deceptive. It's deceptive. Verse 2, Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. Deception. And then you hear even more deception, verse 12, verse 13. Look at these with me. He says, besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother. She became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, this is the kindness you must do to me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother. So a couple things here. Obviously, the fact that Abimelech took Sarah and Pharaoh took Sarah, there must have been something remarkably beautiful about Sarah. I mean, Pharaoh took her in at the age of 75 into his harem. Here she is, 89 years old. Abimelech takes her into his harem. But you would think what happened with that account with Pharaoh and how shameful that was and how tragic and demoralizing it had to have been for Abraham and Sarah, that they would have learned their lesson 24 years earlier and not tried to pull the same deception on this powerful king. You would think that, but as you just heard from Scripture here, these two had convinced themselves they were not telling a lie. Did you catch that? That's what they thought. We're not telling a lie. We're telling a half-truth, but we're not telling a lie. But have you ever heard that proverb? A half-truth is a what? Whole lie. Have you heard that one before? They lied. And F.B. Meyer wisely said that a lie consists in the motive quite as much in the actual words. And the Bible would support that. Proverbs 12:22 tells us lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. But those who act faithfully, it says, are his delight. And obviously, throughout our patriarch series, we've noticed God has a tremendous plan for Abraham, tremendous plan for Sarah. And we're approaching the brink of Isaac's birth story if you're looking ahead. It's an exciting time in the life of this patriarch. And on the brink of Isaac's birth story, what happens? The very promise of God is foolishly put into jeopardy by this couple. Why? For the sake of their own personal safety. When God says, I've got you. I'll take care of you. I promise you all this. I'll deliver. They put it all at risk. All at risk. Sin is deceptive. Not only is it deceptive, secondly, it's deadly. Abimelech took Sarah into his harem. God told him, verse 3, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you've taken. She is a man's wife. Skip down to verse 7. Return the man's wife. He's a prophet, so he'll pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die. You and all who are yours. And you're like, whew, why is God so harsh here? Well, later on, you read when the Ten Commandments are delivered, God takes that sin very seriously. You say, well, what sin? Sin of adultery. The sin of fornication. He takes that very, very seriously. It is not a laughing matter. It should never be shrugged off by God's people. It's not a small matter as your society would like to paint it. The punishment for committing adultery according to the law was death. That's why God said here earlier before the law, you are as good as dead if you persist with Sarah, another man's wife. To take the wife of another man, even if done innocently, as Abimelech claims here in this text, God says that's a life and death matter. He will not tolerate it. And what's sad is, in this account, Abraham and Abimelech, these two men, Both of them had different standings before a holy God. Do you understand that, church? Abraham here, even though he lied in this moment, the Bible tells us he believed in the Lord and God accounted his belief to righteousness. So Abraham stood before God in this moment here, justified by faith. But here's Abimelech, who's dead in his trespasses and sins. The only way for Abimelech in this moment to be made alive like Abraham was to believe like Abraham had believed, to put his faith, to put his trust in the promised Redeemer to be able to save him from his sins. And so picture this, believer or unbeliever here. And before we proceed on ahead, if you're kind of wondering, well, what is my standing before the holy God? Where do I stand? What condition am I in? Well, if you're wondering that, and you're not confident that you have righteousness from Christ, I want to give you some really good news of grace from Ephesians 2. This is available to you if you would believe in the Lord Jesus. It tells us that God's rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, like Abimelech in this moment here, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. Raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And then these are verses that I'm sure several of you have maybe put to memory in your heart. You could maybe even say them as I'm reading them. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And friend, if you're wondering where your position is this morning before God, the Bible says if you put your faith and trust alone in Jesus Christ alone, you'll be saved. You will be saved. You'll be a recipient of God's grace gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And if you need help with making that most important decision, I'd be more than willing after this service to help you with that. So please seek me out. You can have a right standing before a holy God like Abraham. As we continue on in Genesis 20 and talking about sin, we've identified that sin, it's deceptive, it's deadly, it's destructive, thirdly. You probably have read in Scripture, we're not to be deceived. We understand that our God is not mocked. Whatever we sow, that we will reap. We'll reap. And here in Genesis 20, Abraham's and Sarah's lie, picture it as a seed. And that seed was planted. And what happens when you plant a seed? It grows. And eventually it reaps fruit. And in their case, this was destructive fruit. They experienced the chastening hand of God. They suffered consequences for their sin in Genesis 20. This lie damaged their integrity. It damaged their testimony. How could Abraham and Sarah sojourn throughout this land and talk to others about the God of truth when they're uttering lies? That doesn't work, does it? People have a word for people like that. Hypocrite. Look at verse 9. Here's these two men on different standings before God. Abimelech, an unbeliever, called Abraham, a believer, said to him, "What have you done to us? How have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin?" I don't know if you've ever been rebuked by a believer, but boy, that's painful, isn't it? It's hard to endure. And that's from a brother who loves you. You have a relationship, but boy, wow, can you imagine how humiliating that would have been for Abraham to hear these words from an unbeliever? Instead of him being a source of blessing, as God said he was going to be, Abraham and Sarah made themselves a cause of judgment. Did you pick that up at the end of verse 18? The Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And when you think of that, it's no wonder he says in verse 9 to Abraham, "You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And those words, friends, those words cut deep. And so it's imperative, believers, for you and I to make sure that we are walking in wisdom, especially towards outsiders, making the best use of the time before us. When you think of your own sin, I don't know about you, but when I give into temptation and sin against God or against others, it affects me. It grieves me. It ought to you. But what especially bothers me is when I see the sins that I personally struggle with the most being manifested in the lives of my kids. Oh, parents, am I alone? It just tears you up to just see that. You know where they're learning it. It grieves me. And I'm thinking about that as I look at this patriarch series, and I fast forward, and I can't help to wonder if one of the most painful consequences for Abraham and Sarah as a result of Genesis 20 was to later on hear their son, the promised one, Isaac, say the same lie to the same king. Can you imagine how that would just tear them up? So when it comes to sin, my friends, you and I must quickly confess it. That's our hope. Quickly confess it. And God doesn't want just lighthearted admission for sins. God wants brokenhearted confession of our sins. Quickly confess it, and then you and I must completely forsake it. I brought up Genesis 12 account when they moved to Egypt and they lied to Pharaoh. And they confessed that sin before God. They confessed that sin to Pharaoh. But you notice here in Genesis 20, they didn't completely forsake it, did they? They practiced it again. And as I'm thinking through that and how to illustrate this, this idea came to mind. If you know anything about me, one of my favorite sports to watch is baseball. I am a baseball nerd. I would identify myself that. I can go to any game at any level, no matter who's on the field, and I can enjoy that game because I love baseball. Now, if you really know me, you know where my loyalties lie, right? And we're not doing too well, okay? At all. We stink. But I do recall a time where we had some success in the postseason. One of those moments was in 2004. And we were in the NLCS, the Cardinals were, if you don't know who's my team, and we were down 3-2 to the Houston Astros. And game 6 was at Busch Stadium, and I had a friend that said, "Hey, I've got tickets, you want to go?" Yeah, where do I meet you? We call him Big Dog. So Big Dog took me to the game, standing room only. I didn't care, I'm in right field. Enjoying every moment, and this game was intense. It was a nail biter. It went all the way to the bottom of the 12th. We are down 3-2. We had a runner on first, and Jim Edmonds blasted a walk-off rocket over the right field boards, and Cardinal Nation went ballistic. I included. I lost my voice. I screamed so much, I couldn't teach youth group that night. So happy. And as the story goes, the next game, the Cardinals won. They won the pennant. They go to the World Series. They have this powerful lineup. They're going to destroy the Boston Red Sox. And if you follow the game, Dave knows this, the Red Sox swept the Cardinals 4-0. And what I distinctly remember in a matter of 1 week is our attitude towards Jim Edmonds. because in the NLCS, he was the hero. He could do no wrong. He was the greatest, etc. We applauded him. He hit a clutch home run. He kept our dreams alive. All that. But in a week, he was just shredded over talk radio. Why? Because Jim Edmonds went 1-for-15 with 8 strikeouts in the World Series. No mercy. He was rejected. Spiritually speaking, as you think about this, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain, listen to this, mercy. Mercy. Does that make sense? Mercy? Because when Abraham and Sarah lied in Genesis chapter 12, you know how I see that? Strike one! And then when he takes Hagar and has Ishmael, strike two! And then when he lies to Abimelech and says, she's my sister, you know it, right? Strike three, you're out! That's how I see this. I think if those sins were against us, I think that's how we would treat them. We'd certainly be tempted to. Treating them like Jim Edmonds got treated in the postseason of 2004. No mercy. He failed. He struck out. But as we take an inward look, we would have to admit too that every one of us have had moments in our life where our faith didn't measure up, right? We've all had struggles with habitual sin, like Abraham and Sarah. Sins that we continue to fall in. We've all had times where we have struck out, spiritually speaking. And the good news from Genesis 20, friends, is when we come to God in repentance and confession, our God always responds to us with grace. Grace. And that's what God wants you and me to do. The fourth principle for personal growth is rejoice in his grace. Rejoice in his grace. Understand that our God will continue to forgive us. Are you thankful for that? Verse 7, look at it again. Return the man's wife. He's a prophet, so he'll pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, no, you shall surely die. You and all who are yours. Yes, I understand it's not clearly spelled out in this text, but hear me out. I think that verse leads me to believe that Abraham repented of his lie before God and others. And the reason I'm led to believe that is because God said he will pray for you so that you may live. If he hadn't repented, the Bible talks about if you have sin in your heart and you're holding on to it and it remains unconfessed, it says that if we cherish iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not have listened, Psalm 66:18. But then we know that famous verse, the good news verse in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful, he's just to forgive us, to cleanse us from unrighteousness. And in Psalm 66, after it says, if you hold iniquity, the Lord won't hear, when you confess, it says, God's listened. He's attended to the voice of your prayer, has not rejected your prayer or removed his steadfast love from you. And so I think Abraham, even though it doesn't say it clearly, I think he really did confess his sin here. The Lord heard his prayer. And so I think this is a reason why we must rejoice in God's grace. Just rejoice in like what the psalmist says about God's grace. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger. He's abounding, overflowing in steadfast love. He does not deal with us according to our sins. He doesn't repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. So rejoice in his grace. He will continue to forgive us. He will continue to deliver us. Because of Abraham and Sarah's lie here, it resulted in Abimelech taking Sarah to be his wife. So Abraham now finds himself in a dangerous situation. The entire covenant that God had made with him earlier, it's in complete danger now of not being fulfilled, because if you're going to have a promised son, you have to have your wife with you. But God, as you heard here, graciously, providentially delivered Sarah back to Abraham, preserved his great plan of salvation. Are you glad? Wow. Look at verse 6. He said to him in a dream, this is talking to Abimelech, "Yes, I know that you've done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her." You know, Abimelech thought, hey, I've been a good boy. I've kept my hands off. And God's like, no, I'm the one that preserved my plan. And I'm putting her back to him. And they're going to have a boy who's the promised one. Sometimes when we sin, we get caught in this trap of thinking, the moment we sin, like let's just picture Abraham and Sarah. Oh, the moment we did this, it's over. We're stuck. God's not going to let us out of this pit. This is the second time. But that's not how our God responds, is it? By grace, God purchased us out of that horrible pit of sin through the shed blood of Christ on the cross. By grace, God continues to deliver his own when they repent and they cry out to him in those pits of sin. God will continue to deliver us. This text teaches us God will continue to bless us. Look at what happens in verses 14 through 16. Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants, gave them to Abraham, returned Sarah his wife to him. Abimelech said, "Behold, my land's before you. Dwell where it pleases you." To Sarah he said, "Behold, I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It's a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone, you are vindicated." Now that I've unfolded the whole text and you come to those verses, does that make sense? Shouldn't it have been Abraham the one giving the goods? And here it's Abimelech doing that. Does that make sense to you? Why was Abraham being blessed with all this stuff from Abimelech? Well, we can't understand that in our finite minds, but if you look at it in the light of God's grace and mercy, it makes more sense. This is God's grace. God's continuing to bless Abraham and Sarah. So as you think about God's grace in your life, rejoice in his grace. If God's provided you salvation through Christ today, you need to rejoice in God's grace. If God has given you financial provisions, your needs are being met, rejoice in God's grace. If you have health, rejoice in God's grace. And I could go on and on and on. God's blessed each of us, and we need to rejoice in his grace. We've done nothing to deserve these things God's blessed us with. We've done everything to not deserve them. So rejoice in his grace. He continues to bless us despite our sinfulness. Lastly, I see this text teaching us that God will continue to use us. I see that in verse 7. As you really hone in on a word study here. "Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet." Couple key words right before prophet there. Pay attention to them. "So he will pray for you, and you shall live." Did you catch those words? Abraham is a prophet. His sin didn't remove that ministry. He will pray for you. It's grace. God still used Abraham to pray on behalf of Abimelech, and God answered Abraham's prayer. Verse 17 says, he healed Abimelech, he healed his wife, the female slaves, so that they bore children, because the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Too often we think when we sin that, oh, I've royally blown it. I can never be used again. It's over. But that's not the God of the Bible. You go to other passages of Scripture and it tells us, like in Micah chapter 7, that our God pardons iniquity. He passes over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He'll tread our iniquities underfoot. He'll cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. He'll show faithfulness to Jacob. And like we're seeing here, steadfast love to Abraham. And so I end this message by taking you back to a similar text of Scripture that I used in last week when we looked at life lessons from Lot. It's Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. Word implores you and me to seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way. The unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him. For he will abundantly pardon. And so, friend, I encourage you, seek the Lord. Call upon him. Return to him. No matter what sin has plagued you in your life, confess it. Forsake it. God will give you grace. He will continue to use you, bless you, deliver you, forgive you. Abraham and Sarah experienced new beginnings. And the good news is you and I, we can experience new beginnings too. If we seek the Lord, call on him, return to him. Father, I pray that you would move in our hearts to make the necessary changes in our lives. I pray we'd apply these four principles for personal growth so that we can be better children of yours for your glory. Lord, a lot of people will be facing choices this week, next month. I pray you would help them to make wise choices, to seek you, to discern what is your will in regards to this situation, to look to your word for guidance. Lord, there's scary situations that surround us in our neighborhoods, our workplace, our community. I pray that we wouldn't let the fear around us cause us to stumble and fall. Would you enable us to boldly walk by faith? Help us to beware of sin, the besetting sins within our own heart. I pray that we'd be quick to confess those, quick to forsake those. Help us to avoid the areas that we are tempted with. And I just pray, Lord, that we would just this week rejoice in your grace, that our eyes would be open as we look through your word, as we look around at your grace. And I pray that we would just spend a great week of just praising you for your abundant grace. We thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, Lord. He is the greatest grace gift that we could have ever hoped, dreamed, think, or asked for. And you gave him to us, and we're grateful. Help us to live in light of him. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.